Good morning. Well, God's mercy, His grace, and His peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord, and our Savior, Jesus, who is and always will be the Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my lips and the meditation of each and every one of our hearts will be good and pleasing in your sight, our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people say, amen, amen. A couple years ago for my 40th birthday, my wife, Becky, did something pretty awesome. She gave me the perfect, well-thought-out, well-planned gift. More than the gift that she gave me, though, was the excitement that she had in giving it to me. It was really, really pretty cool. She began planning it several months earlier. We were on vacation in Estes Park, Colorado, at a friend's house that they had out there. And one night, she says to us, she says, hey, after dinner, we've got to go over to the library so I can sit out and work on something. I gotta use their Wi-Fi at the library. She didn't tell us what she was doing or why she was doing it, but she said she needed to use the Wi-Fi for something at the library there in Estes Park. And so we're there, and she was like doing whatever she was doing. My daughter and I, we were taking a walk around and killing time and doing what we were doing. And I later found out that while she was sitting there at that library, Wi-Fi all by herself there, she was making reservations, paying deposits, putting down payments, and working with our travel agent. And for 4 months, she kept this a secret. For 4 months, she wanted to talk about how much fun this thing was that she was planning, but she couldn't. And so for my wife, she loves planning trips. She loves traveling, but one of the things we've talked about is for her, more than just the actual planning of more than just the actual going on the trip, is the fun of talking about it. So we love sharing our excitement about what we're going to do and how much fun it's going to be and what excursions we're going to take and all that fun stuff. And just, it builds. The excitement just compounds and builds and builds. And I get excited, and she gets excited, and our daughter gets excited. We're all just getting more and more excited until we just can't stand it. And then we go on the trip, and it's just even more fun. So as my birthday was coming along, on my birthday, she dropped hints, none of which was I smart enough to get, because I'm not smart enough to get hints. She invited my best friends and my parents to come to my birthday party. She even developed an elaborate set of clues that were developed for me to guess what it was that she was planning. She had a really great time putting this together. It was well thought out and very loving. Finally, she unveiled these puppies right here. Can you guess where I'm going? Now, just so you know, those are girls' ears because they have a bow on them. I found out later. But anyway, she told us that for my 40th birthday, we were taking a Disney trip. We were going to go on our first Disney cruise and go to Disney World last year in January. And she not only had she done all that and bought those cute ears and everything, but she'd even talked to my boss ahead of time to make sure I had the time off. She even called Pastor Mike ahead of time and made sure I didn't foolishly plan myself to preach on that weekend, because that would have put a damper on a trip and a cruise in Florida if I was supposed to be here preaching. And so she had thought of everything. She planned everything. She had just made everything perfect when she unveiled her gift. Now, maybe you've had a couple of great gifts like that too. Maybe someone's given you a gift like that you really appreciate, that was perfect. Or maybe you've given a gift like that and you went through all of that process and you really enjoyed sharing that joy with the people that you love. And in that case, as the statement goes, it's just as much fun to give as it is to receive. When you have a good gift, like my wife experienced, it's hard to hold it in. This week is week 5 of the Red Letter Challenge. And over the last 5 weeks, Jesus has challenged us to spend time getting to know Him. He's challenged us just to be in prayer and just to be in Scripture and just to spend time with Him quietly and alone and getting to know Him for who He is as our Heavenly Father. He's also challenged us to grow in God's grace and understand God's forgiveness for ourselves, the forgiveness that we get from a loving Father, and also to extend that forgiveness to others. And as I've talked to some of our small group leaders, they've said that week 2, the forgiving week, has been one of the weeks that's actually brought about most of the conversation and most of the challenges that people have shared. And it's been really a truly blessing to talk about. This past Sunday, Pastor Mike talked about how Jesus just doesn't want us to sit on the sidelines, but he wants us to get in the game and to serve. And today we're looking at giving, if you hadn't picked up on the theme for the day from all the stuff going on that we've been doing. And Zach says this in this week of the book of the Red Letter Challenge. Zach says this. He says, in reading Jesus' words, I'm convinced it's impossible to be a stingy Christian. If you're truly following Jesus, you are generous. Now, you might be surprised, but out of all the principles that we're talking about in the Red Letter Challenge, this is the one that Jesus brings up most frequently. It's also likely the one that will bring the widest reaction from people. If you remember a few weeks ago, I shared that as a hospice chaplain, when I visit people in their homes and I ask a lot of people who don't go to church anymore why it is they don't go to church, a lot of them, what they tell me is, you know, well, I don't go to church because all they want is my money, or all they ever talk about is money. Now, it's funny, I have been in Houston, or I've been away from Houston where I was a pastor for the last 5 years. I've been here in Phoenix. And so I called one of my friends who's an elder at the church that I left in Houston. I said, hey, just real quick question, just taking a straw poll. How many times has the new pastor preached about money since I've been gone? And my friend said, I think he might have preached about it twice. And they're in the middle of a capital campaign, raising money. And he says, I think they might have talked about it twice. So, you know, when we hear that, all they ever talk about is money. You know, it's interesting because most pastors don't want to talk about money any more than parents want to talk about the birds and the bees with their kids. But Jesus talked more about money than he did about love, heaven, or hell. The only topic that Jesus talked about more than money was the kingdom of God, when he talks about the kingdom of God in various passages. So the question then arises, why would Jesus talk about money so much? Well, he knew we needed to hear about it. Recent statistics that I've seen say 78% of people who are working full-time are living paycheck to paycheck. And 71% of those people are in debt. Financial stress is normal. Creditors hounding us is normal. Monthly payments, normal. Debt, normal. Worry, anxiety, and fear, all normal. But we as Christians aren't supposed to be normal. In fact, you talk to pastors and marriage and family therapists and counselors, and one of the top five things that people, when they go through divorce proceedings and they go to counselors, one of the top five things that they go to counselors and go through divorce for is money and finances and dealing with money and finances. This is a big deal in all of our lives. So that all being said, let me share something somewhat controversial with you. You are rich. You may not feel that when you look at Camelback Mountain down the street and you say, hey, what about them? What about the people in Arcadia? What about the people who live in X, Y, and Z neighborhood? But you and I are rich. Andy Stanley says this, tall people admit that they're tall. Short people admit that they're short by asking their husbands to reach up and get things out of the top cupboard. Athletic people, they admit that they're athletic. Artsy people admit they're artsy, and they don't mind telling you that because their car is a mess, their room is a mess, their life is a mess, and they're happy as can be. Introverts don't mind telling you that they're introverts, and extroverts can't wait to tell you that they're extroverts. But when it comes to rich people, they don't want to admit it. They live in denial. If you make $40,000 a year, you're in the top 4% of people in the world. And if you make over $48,000 a year, you're over in the top 1% of earners in the world. I once heard the director of Lutheran World Relief. It's a mission organization of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, that whenever there's like an earthquake in another country or some big, big incident, you know, some tragedy that goes on all over the world, they send out mission dollars, they send out missionaries, they send aid, they support people who are going through difficult times all over the world. And I heard him preach at my church in Houston, and he said this. He asked us, how many of you own your own shoes? I'll ask you, how many of you own your own shoes? Okay, some of you don't, okay. A few of you do. More of you don't. Less of you own your own shoes in this place than I thought. Wow, it's impressive. All of us raised our hand. And then he said, you're more wealthy than 90% of the world. Then he said, how many of you own two pairs of shoes? The same number of people raised their hand. He said, then you're more wealthy than 98% of the world. It blew me away. You see, we take it for granted because of where we live and what, you know, the people around us. But we need to remember, we enjoy a quality of life that few in the history of the world have ever experienced. Our biggest concern when you watch TV at night and you see those commercials for the kids who live in Africa or other countries or even in our own streets here, our biggest concern isn't starvation, but rather obesity. That's the big concern that we have here in America is childhood obesity, diabetes, things like that. We have so much food. Zach shares this week in the devotions. We have so much food that we spend more money on trash bags every year to throw our food away than most of the world spends on food every year. Think about that. Then we spend more money to have gym memberships for gyms that many of us don't go to, in order to work out and lose the excess weight from the abundance of food that we've eaten. That's pretty crazy to think about. But no matter how much we make, or how much we earn, or how much we have, it doesn't feel like we're ever content. It feels like we might want to say there's some magic number. If I get to this, then I'll be fine. If I get to this, I'll be happy. If I get to this, I'll be safe. But we don't. We never seem to get there. It's interesting that our money says, in God we trust, because when we look to the money in our bank accounts, instead of God for security, God says that we have it backwards. It's not the money is the root of all evil, but what does it say? The love of money. That's the root of all evil. Never being satisfied with what God has given us, never being satisfied with what God has provided for us, looking to that money rather than the one who gives us the money. As Mike Edge said, we're just stewards of it. It passes through my hands. It passes through my bank account. It passes through my wallet. It passes through just, you know, in one ear and out the other kind of a thing. You know, I'm just stewarding it for this little amount of time that I have, whatever it is that I have. It belongs to him. So why does Jesus talk about money so much? Because he knew that this wasn't just an issue with my pocketbook or my wallet or my checkbook or my credit card, that I just need to learn some better habits. Jesus knew that this is actually spiritual warfare. Have you ever thought of that? It's actually spiritual warfare that we go to with our money. You see, money can be the number one idol in many of our lives. An idol is defined as anything that we look to provide what we need. We want to be in control of our lives. And if I look to money versus looking to God to give me what I need, to give me my sustenance, to give me my safety, to give me my security, to give me what I need every day, then I trust in money versus God. If I look to myself, or I look to my job, or I look to my spouse, or I look to my whatever, fill in the blank of whatever that thing is that you look to, this is, if that went away, I would be in deep trouble. That's an idol. And so for many of us, that is money. A friend of mine's a small business owner and contractor in Sun Lakes, and he often says that when his bank account is full, he's the best, most godly Christian man you've ever met. But the problem is when he's, you know, because he's his own boss, the problem is when he's behind on a job and he has to go tell a client that, you know, he's behind or that something's not gonna work out in the time frame or the way it should. Or when a customer's behind on a payment and the bills are piling up, and he says that's when he starts to lose his grip. That's when he starts to tighten up and he starts to feel like it's all about him. He needs to make the decisions. He needs to fix it. He needs to get himself out of it. He needs to control it. And he starts leaning more on himself and his pocketbook than he does on the God. And he says, you know, God's shown his favor to me. God has blessed me. God's never let me fail. God's never let me fall. God's never let me, you know, he hasn't brought me this far just to leave me this far, he says. But every single time I forget how faithful God is. Every single time I forget and think it's all about me. So we're all a little bit like that. At least I can raise my hand and say, I'm a lot like that. So giving up control and giving our lives over to God is actually spiritual warfare. I believe Jesus spoke about money as much as he did because money has often becomes our security and our hope. In fact, Zach says, nothing says you trust Jesus with your present and with your future more than being generous. You've heard the phrase, I put my money where my mouth, or put your money where your mouth is, right? It means that when you believe in something, you're willing to invest in it. So you take the illustration of, you have a good friend, he's been a small business owner, he's maybe started a couple of companies, and you know, he comes, he says, hey, I want to start a pizza place. I want to start this pizza place in, you know, on Scottsdale and Shea or something like that. And he says, you know, I'm going to do this. And he said, well, show me your plan. Oh, here's my plan. And you know, he says, here's what my game plan is. Here's what I'm going to do. Here's how I'm going to use your investment, you know, blah, blah, blah. And you say, well, I trust my friend. He's, you know, done this before. He's got a track record of being successful, you know, and he's asking me to invest. Sure, I'll make an investment in your pizza place. That sounds great. Then you got your ne'er-do-well brother-in-law who hasn't had a job in 6 years. And he says, hey, I want to start this company where I'm going to extract frog, you know, oil from frogs. And it's going to, you know, I'm going to cure arthritis. And I want you to, you know, back me in that. And you're like, you haven't had a job in 6 years. You never started a company. Where'd you get, you know, any information on this frog stuff? It's going to work anyway. No, I'm not going to invest in you. I can't trust you. I can't trust what you're going to do. And so we invest in those things and those people that we trust. So if we really trust Jesus, shouldn't we trust him to be our bookkeeper? The problem is no one wants an accountant that has hate your life in this world as the mission statement on their business card. So it's kind of hard to trust Jesus sometimes, isn't it? But here's the big question. If Jesus invested in us, shouldn't we be willing to invest in him? If someone were to look at my credit card statement and see how I spend my money, would they know that I'm a Christian? There's an incredible story in the book of Luke about a generous woman who just lost her husband, but yet she continued to give and show a life of generosity. In Luke chapter 21, verse 1 through 4, it says this, as Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Truly, I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. Here's what's amazing. According to our currency today, what she gave was actually 2/5 of a penny. And we're still telling her story 2,000 years later. You see, Jesus isn't pointing her out because her donation was so big that it paid for some big building project in the temple, or that it you know, was life-changing, you know, and it, you know, was able to turn over, you know, the whole scheme of everything in the world of that day. No, the reason Jesus is talking about her gift is because it was sacrificial. Her donation showed where she put her hope. She trusted that God would provide. So she was willing to invest it all in God. My dad was a pastor in Anaheim, California for many years. And we used to have a worship leader at our church, the praise band leader for our church. And he'd come from a kind of a different denominational background. But he came from a background in which they would do altar calls every Sunday. And so at the end of the sermon, you know, the pastor would give him and say, hey, if you want to give your life to Jesus, if you want to publicly give your life to Jesus today, come forward, come down the aisle and our elders will pray for you. Or you can sit in your chair and raise your hand. You know, everyone's going to close their eyes and raise your hand and we'll pray for you that, you know, if you want to give your life to Jesus today, you can do this. And there's nothing wrong with that. You know, I've been to churches like that. I've, you know, participated in that before. I've done that myself in churches, you know, but this worship leader asked my dad, he says, Pastor Doer, why is it that we don't ever do altar calls here at our church? And my dad says, we do altar calls. Our worship leader says, no, we don't. I've been leading worship here for 5 years. I've never once seen you say, ask people to come forward and, you know, up the aisle. He says, we've never done an altar call. My dad says, no, we do an altar call every single week. He says, we have never done an altar call. We have never asked for people to publicly proclaim their faith in Jesus or that they trust Jesus with their life ever in our church. You know, I've been here for 5 years. I've never seen this. My dad says, every Sunday after the sermon, we do an altar call and we do exactly what you just said. He says, no, we haven't. What are you talking about? My dad says, every Sunday right after the sermon, we take an offering. And every time you put something in that offering basket, you are publicly proclaiming that you trust God with your every part of your life. He says, that's an altar call. Saying that I trust God more than I trust myself. I trust God that God's going to restore this money or give me what I need. Give me today my daily bread more than I trust. I trust this money in God's hands more than I trust it in my hands. That's an altar call. Giving every fiber of my being to Christ publicly right after every sermon. You see, if Jesus has your money, then Jesus has your heart. In fact, he says, where your treasure is, there your heart is as well. If you aren't a regular giver, we turned in those cards here this morning, but if you aren't a regular giver, I want to challenge you to become one. I want to challenge you. I'm all about challenges, and I'm all about just growing a little bit, just a little bit. What does that look like? If you are a regular giver, I want to challenge you to grow just a little bit more. You know, maybe it's adding a dollar a month or a dollar a week, or, you know, maybe you're starting at zero and you want to add and go up $1 a week, $1 a month, whatever it is. But I want to challenge you to become one, because you see, the only time in the Bible that God wants his people to test him, the only time God ever says that we can test God in the Bible is with money. In Malachi 3 verse 10, God says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, he says, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing there won't be room enough to store it all. You see, just as we serve, like Pastor Mike talked about last week, out of a response for what God does, we don't serve out of arrogance or serve because we want accolades. We serve because God served us, because God blessed us, because Jesus served us. We give because God gave to us first, as Mike Edge said earlier. The most famous verse in the Bible, the one we see at the football games, is John 3:16. Let's say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. You see, God loved you so much that he gave you his son for you. He showed his love to you by giving his son for you. He couldn't have given you any more. And Jesus showed his love for you by giving up his life. In fact, scripture says that there's no greater show of love than this, than to give up your life for your friends. That's what Jesus did for you, to call you his friend. When God gave his son for us, he gave it all so that you and I could have it all. God gave you the perfect gift. Just like my wife knew that I love Disney, she knew that, you know, I've never been on a cruise, she knew that, you know, my daughter and I would love this, and so it would be worth all the planning and the effort and the time that she took to go through putting this all together and doing this really awesome thing. And just like she knew that that was the perfect gift and it would be received and a blessing and it'd be so much fun, just like she knew that, God knew the perfect gift that we needed as well. He knew the gift that we needed more than anything, and he gave us everything. And here's the thing, you never look more like God than when you're generous. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your generosity. I thank you for your love, and I thank you for your grace that abounds and is so deep and so wide. Lord, I just pray that you would just strengthen us as we go to battle against our flesh, as we go to battle against those desires in our world, as we go, you know, and wrestle with fears of not having enough or putting our safety and our security in ourselves or our job or our finances or wherever it is we want to wrestle with putting our faith and our safety and our security and our trust. Lord, I pray that again today that we have another opportunity here in this offering right now. We have an opportunity to trust you and to say, Lord, this what I'm giving you is better in your hands than it is in my hands. And so, Lord, I just pray for that. I pray that we can be men and women of God that trust you with all of our hearts, our souls, and our minds. And we just pray that you'd strengthen us today in that. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people say, amen.